Let me tell you, you know, revival services are, I have fondness for revival services. I had the opportunity when I was 18 years old to go to a revival service at my church, and I accepted Christ at a revival service there in Michigan many years ago. And you know, I also have a little bit of fear of revival services because you all are thinking, if this guy doesn't impress me, I'm not coming back, right? So I guarantee you I won't impress you. But my prayer is for the next few days for us all. It's a goal I have for the church I pastor. It's a goal every time I stand in the pulpit or teach a Sunday school class, is that by the end of what we're doing today and through the rest of the week, that every person in this place would fall more in love with Jesus than when they started. And I think if we set that goal for this week, I think God will honor that goal. We'll learn together and pray together and cry together and rejoice together and trust the Lord together. Revival is an interesting phenomenon if you look through history. And there's all sorts of revivals and churches that have meetings. And how I'm approaching this week for us, for the time we have together, is just that we would fall in love with Jesus and that our hearts would be renewed. Some of you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never made that decision to follow him. My prayer is today or by the end of the week, you'll put your trust in him. Some of you are here and you're believers and you've been believers like me for a long time. And maybe you've just kind of lost your zeal. You've lost your vigor. You've lost your passion. You've gotten distracted by the world. My hope by the end of today and also through the rest of this week that your heart would be revived and renewed and that your desire to follow the Lord and your commitment to the Lord and your obedience to the Lord would no longer be a dread or a guilt-driven thing, but you couldn't wait to get to serve him. You couldn't wait to read his word. And I pray this week that God pours out his favor and his spirit. I hope by the end of the week, you know, by the end of the week, my desire is not for you to be impressed by me. You won't be, as I said, but just to be more in love with the Lord. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. And Evan reminded me that you all have a tradition of standing when you read the Word of God. So would you stand with me as I read verses 1 through 3. 1 through 4, excuse me. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you from this text this morning, and before I do, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you were in awe of something? Think about that. When was the last time you were in awe of something? I live in Denver, Colorado, and I can step outside on my balcony, and I can in the distance see Pikes Peak in the Rocky Mountains. As I'm driving to work, I drive from east to west, so I'm driving towards the mountains every day. And whether they're snow-capped or however the weather is, sometimes they're clear. They look different every day, the way the sun is, the way the clouds are. And I've lived there for almost 4 years, and I'm still taken by them at some level. Now, they've kind of gone into the background a little more, but people travel from all over the world to come to the Rocky Mountains. We'll go up into the mountains and stop and see the sights and the overlooks and all of that. And inevitably, you meet somebody from around the country or around the world who's there visiting and are in awe of God's creation, in awe of how the Rocky Mountains are formed and put together. I don't know the last time you were in awe about something. We live in a culture that is increasingly skeptical of each other, increasingly skeptical of things. We've lost our sense of wonder and awe. We've decided that things or people are more important than anything else in the world. And because of that, I want us today to see if we can recapture our awe for the Lord, recapture our wonder and our love for the Lord. I think about the times in my life that I've been in awe. Certainly when I first time I went up in the mountains, that was pretty cool and amazing. But the big things in your life that you know, I was in awe when we had kids. I have two teenage boys, and when they were born, I was in awe. Now that they're 17 and 15, I'm not nearly as much in awe. I'm in deep prayer. But I was in awe when they were born, and just the preciousness of their of who they were and how God created them. I was in awe when I was dating my wife. My wife's name is Natalie, and yes, I married up. And she's a beautiful woman and a talented woman and one of the most servant-hearted women I've ever met in my life. And I remember dating her, and I was just in awe. And I was pursuing her, and I think I was more interested in her than she was in me at the beginning. And I'll never forget the day that I decided I was going to tell her I loved her. And I was nervous about that. That's a big moment in a relationship. And I said, I remember we were sitting in the car and we had gone on a date or something. And I said, Natalie, I want to tell you something. And she said, what? And I said, I just want you to know that I love you. And her response was not nearly as good as I thought it would be. I said, Natalie, I love you. And she said, what did you say? And that was it. I was enamored with her, and we eventually got married. We've been married 23 years, have two boys. But we can get in awe of people. We can get in awe of things. We can get in awe of creation. There are people in awe of the Rocky Mountains who live out there in the Rocky Mountains, but know the first thing about God. There are people in awe in relationships, but know the first thing about how people are created. So my hope today, those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those of you who maybe have not made that decision yet, that we would step closer and be in awe of who Jesus is. The writer of Hebrews is, I believe, attempting and accomplishes his task of writing to these Jewish converted believers. Most of the people that he's writing to were Jewish growing up, had a Jewish faith, and were converted to Christianity. But one of the things that was happening that is in their time of following the Lord, they had gotten distracted and discouraged. There were things in the past in their Jewish faith that was keeping them back from fully trusting the Lord. There was circumstances around family who were not converted, who were putting pressure on them to say, you got to make sure you stay Jewish. You got to make sure that you stay in our faith. And they were struggling with this idea of following Christ and Him alone. They were discouraged and needed some encouragement about persevering in the faith. As you and I know, being a believer is not easy. Amen? It's not an easy endeavor. The call to follow Christ, there's a cost to it. There's a daily decision to follow. So they were struggling with that. So I hope today as we look into Hebrews that we can see this struggle that they had of discouragement, of distraction, of holding on to the past, and then relate that to us today and how we can overcome discouragement, how we can overcome distraction, and how you and I can fall more in love and be in awe of the Savior. I see really three kind of main points that the writer of Hebrews is making here in terms of Jesus. He says in the opening verses, he just starts right in, the writer says, long ago and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers or to our fathers through the prophets. He's relating to them and what they knew. See, they had a trust in the law. They had a trust in the Old Testament. They had a trust in the prophets and what God had done in the prophets. And he was appealing to them and saying, no, that was important and God was doing a work back then. But let's understand this. There is a new way that God has spoken. There is a new way that God speaks. There is a new way for you to understand that God is now speaking solely through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because the tension they were having is trying to follow the law and circumcision and all the festivals and all the religious stuff that they were a part of versus truly just trusting Christ and Him alone. So God had worked in their lives and had worked in their families' lives, but now was speaking through Christ. And then He gives this description of Christ. And He says things like, He's appointed heir of all things. That Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. That He's the one who created the world. He's the one who's the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact imprint of His nature. Or I think the NIV says, the exact representation of His being. Not only that, but Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, his name is above even the name of the angels. So he gives this description of Jesus, I believe writing them to encourage them that their allegiance and their worship and their commitment to the Lord was worth it. Have you ever asked yourself that? Sometimes we think we're not good Christians if we ask questions, but have you ever really asked yourself that? Is this whole Christianity and following God thing worth it? Our culture seems to be moving away from Christ. Our church can be hard, and Christianity can be hard, and trying to follow the Lord and do the right thing. And increasingly, you see around the world people just kind of giving up. But I want you to see this morning that those are the same feelings they were having back in that first century. Can we make it? Can we keep on? Well, folks, I believe that he's writing to these Hebrew Christians and these Jewish Christians to help them see that they can make it, not because of their own power, not because of their own greatness, not because of their own ability, but because of the one they're serving. We see Jesus described here, I think, in three ways, generally. As beautiful, as wonderful, and as powerful. We see the beauty of Christ. We see him described as the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God. Now again, I live in the Rocky Mountains, and or just outside the Rocky Mountains. And when you go to the Rocky Mountains and you're looking over the mountains and you're just amazed about the beauty of God and his creation, there's a moment you just think, it's just amazing to you. It's beautiful. Jesus is described as not only just a result of what God did, but he is the radiance of the glory of God. The glory of God in the Old Testament is understood as, you know the term Shekinah glory, the overwhelming presence of God. You remember God, when Moses wanted to see who he was, he said, well, if you totally see me, what'll happen? You'll drop dead. So I'll pass by and let you see me, just the backside of me, because if you were to see me in all of my glory, you would drop dead. I'm that good and that powerful and that majestic. The writer of Hebrews says, you have a trust in God, and God has worked in the past, but understand this, that Jesus is the very radiance of that glory of God. That if you're seeking the presence of God Almighty, look to Jesus and you'll see the beautiful radiance of his presence. We know that he's the exact representation of his being, or the exact imprint of his nature. I think our culture is confused about God. Would you agree with that? People are kind of in a spiritual mess. Increasingly, it seems to me that the gospel and the word of God is being kind of tried to be pushed to the margins. And there's kind of this like, well, let God be whoever you want him to be. However you want to do life, you do it. Oh, you Baptist people and those, you know, you guys are just a little bit on the edge and on the extreme, and that's okay. Well, it's okay for now, but I live in Denver, like I said, and you talk about a spiritually confused place. The legalization of marijuana and other things is a clear example that people are seeking other things to bring them joy, seeking other things to find escape. But ultimately, if you talk to people long enough, people are longing for some sort of meaning in their life. But in a culture that we live in that is skeptical, that is kind of off the tracks morally, and there seems to be other things people are interested in. Well, if you want to put your trust in something and know that it's from God, then you must look to Jesus Christ, because he's the exact representation of God. John 14, famously, the disciples were asking Jesus and talking with him and asking him questions, and he said that he was going to go away and he was going to prepare a place for them. And they were a little bit confused, and they asked him, well, Jesus, you say you're going away and we trust you and love you, but where are you going? Which way are you going? Do you remember what he says? I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. They still weren't exactly getting it. And he said, listen, if you want to know the Father, you want to know the one true God, you must look to me. And as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, that he is the exact representation of his being. Next, we see his wonder. He's the heir of all things. That God himself has appointed Jesus heir of all things. That he's the creator of the world. We see next that he's the powerful one. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. When I start to think my Christian life is headed in a wrong direction, or I'm struggling with discouragement, or I'm struggling with disappointment, or I'm struggling with my own sin, trying to figure out, am I going to follow the Lord or not? It is a great blessing and a great reminder to me that my ability to overcome my sin, my ability to be moral, my ability to be right or to do better, or I'm just going to be a really good Christian today, is limited, but it's unlimited by God because he upholds everything by his power. In a day where being a Christian is very hard, one of the things we need is the power of God. Paul prayed in Ephesians that the Ephesian church would know the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want you to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Well, the only power that we know and that we can access is in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. These Christians who are ready to give up, these Christians who are ready to go back to their old ways, they were reminded, he is above everything. His name's above everything. He has the power to create the world and create the universe, to uphold the universe. And listen to this, the power to purify and forgive sins. One of the things I hear over and over in ministry through many, many years of being a pastor is people who are crippled by the reality of their sin. Have people say to me, Pastor, all of this sounds right to me, but I just don't know if God could really forgive me. You don't know the things that I've done or thought. If I told you, I'd be embarrassed to even scratch the surface. You don't know the hurt that's existed in my family. You don't know the problems that we've had. Can God really forgive that and redeem that? And the great joy I have as a pastor is to encourage them and say, I know you don't feel worthy, but that's good news because he is worthy. I know you don't feel like you can fit into this Christian faith, but understand this. He's not looking for people to be good enough to be in the Christian faith. He's looking for people who will lay out their lives and let him redeem every part of you. The struggle to be a Christian often comes in the discouragement of life and the distractions of life. These folks were distracted by their old faith. These folks were distracted by the potential persecution. These folks were distracted by wanting to be near their family but follow Jesus. They got caught up in all this religiousness and all of these things they were supposed to be doing, but they wanted to follow Jesus. But today, let me ask you a question. What's distracting you? What's discouraging you about your Christian faith? My guess is not many of us are converted from Judaism. But what is it for you? Maybe it's a relationship issue that's just got you. There's bitterness and anger about something that happened in the past, and you want to follow Jesus, but you've never really dealt with it and let God redeem it and forgive it. Maybe it's something that happened to you in the past or something that you've done. You're just not convinced God can really save you. And I'm not convinced that if I trust Jesus, he really can do it. Let me encourage you this morning, folks, from the Word of God that promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Word of God that tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he will forgive you. But maybe you're discouraged. We come to church and we see each other on Sunday morning and kind of like the video, we high-five each other and we're like, oh, life's good. It's great to see you. And we dread going home because we know of the struggle. Maybe you're discouraged because you've been a believer a long time. You just feel like, man, I just don't feel like I'm growing enough and I just don't feel like I have an impact. And I teach a Sunday school class or I serve on a ministry and I'm just not sure it's making impact. And I just don't know if this is all worth it. Folks, understand this. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve the one who has the power to forgive us. We serve the one, Jesus Christ, who created the universe It created you and I. We serve the one who's the exact representation of God. We serve the one who is the radiance of his glory. As I think about my own Christian walk, I've been a Christian for a lot of years, and I think about the ups and downs and the twists and turns in my faith. And I ask myself sometimes, Daryl, what is it about those times where I'm feeling down? What is it about those times that I'm feeling discouraged? What's going on in my life? To a T, every time that I've recounted in my life where I've gotten discouraged in my faith or wondering, can I make it? I'm wondering if I can do this for the long term. What's happened is I've taken my eyes off of Jesus Christ. I've lost my awe and wonder of who he is. One of the interesting things about living in Denver is people who've been there a long time kind of forget the mountains are there. It just becomes familiar to them. We moved there 3 years ago, and we are kind of sightseer kind of people. And we like to get out and go on adventures and find things and find roads and drive down places you probably shouldn't drive and all those things. And we would recount to our church family, and we put on Facebook, you know, because we were proud of our adventures. And they'd be like, I see you went to Garden of the Gods, or I see you went to Grand Junction across the state. I see you did that thing. I'm like, yeah, have you been there? Nope. Have you been to this park? Nope. What about these falls? Did you see these falls? Where's that again? I'm like, you all have lived here for 20 years, 30 minutes from all this stuff, and you don't do it? Yeah, we kind of did some stuff early on, but folks, isn't that how our faith is? Some of you have been going to church a long time. Some of you probably have been going to church longer than I've been alive. But we just kind of get in the rut. And we get in the mode, and we come to church. We do our thing. I believe those times that we're discouraged and distracted is because we have taken our eyes off of the wonder of Jesus. We've taken our eyes off of the beauty of Jesus. We have taken our eyes off of the power of Jesus. Because it is that and the reality that we have a Savior that has died on a cross for us that you and I could have life. That he overcame death, hell, and the grave in the power of the resurrection so that you and I could have eternity. I had a pastor years ago say this phrase to me. It's always stuck in my mind. We were talking one day about our faith and our trust in Jesus. And he says, you know what, Daryl? He talked about the time he accepted Christ. And here's what he said. He goes, Jesus Christ saved me. And I've never gotten over it. Folks, don't get over the fact that you serve the risen Savior. Don't ever get over the fact that you serve the creator of the universe. Don't ever get over the fact that he forgave you of your sin. That even the deepest, darkest things he brings light into. He can say, I love you. The last time you were in awe of the Savior. It is the only motivator I know to keep this Christian life in gear. Because it's easy to look around the world. It's easy to look at the discouragements of the day. It's easy to look at the disappointments of life and to ask ourselves, can I make it? Let me encourage you this morning and this week. The scripture that says he's the radiance of the glory of God. That term glory, the Shekinah glory, the presence, the power, the manifested presence of the Lord. That's Jesus. John in chapter 1 of his gospel says something very interesting to me. He describes Jesus and he says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But that's John 1:14. He says, we beheld his glory. Can I ask you something? I don't know you, but can I ask permission to press in on you a little bit? What are you beholding in your life? What's the most important thing that drives you? We beheld his glory, That is, we beheld his presence. We beheld his, we saw his crucifixion. We saw him after the resurrection. We beheld his glory, the power, and the manifest presence of God Almighty. But what about us? How would you describe your Christian life? Well, yeah, I met Jesus a long time ago. Okay. What are you beholding in your life that motivates you? As a parent, it's easy to let those two boys drive everything we do. They suck up all my money. They rewrite my schedule. They're young men who I desire for them to be good men. It's easy in a marriage to let your spouse drive everything in your life, and that you behold them so much. I love my wife. I do not deserve my wife. The fact that I've been married one day to my wife is unbelievable grace to me. But guess what? As much as I love Natalie, she didn't die for me. She didn't create the universe. She doesn't hold everything together. She's not sitting at the right hand of the Father. She's not the exact representation of God. What are you beholding? Maybe it's success. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's status. My son went to the prom Friday night. I warned him about the prom. I said, son, you'll have fun. But all this buildup that this school is doing for this prom, you're going to think it's the best night of your entire life. And you're going to get there and you're going to be like, these are the same jokers I go to school with. We're just all dressed up. Being jokers. We build in our lives these things that we think are going to bring us joy and happiness. We think they're going to fulfill our lives. I remember thinking, boy, when I get married, life's going to be good. Boy, when we have kids, Bruce, that was going to be the marker. Guess what? They grow up. Boy, when we get that new house is going to do it. Boy, we just need to find a different church. Boy, that'll really bring joy to our lives. And you realize every church in Colorado, in Missouri, in Kentucky, in Michigan, and anywhere I've been is just like every other church. A bunch of broken people trying to serve the King. When we take our eyes off of Christ and be in awe of his glory, we start to get motivated by other things. And then it's easy to get discouraged. Bruce, as a fellow pastor, knows, and he would agree with this, I know 100%. Don't look to Bruce to be your guide all the time. Don't look to Bruce to be your example all the time. Don't look to Bruce to be the person who's going to make you happy about church. Look at the Father. Look at the glory of God. And all of a sudden you start to think, you know what? My church ain't perfect. I always say our church isn't perfect because I'm there. But you know what? I get to go worship the King with people I love. What are you beholding? I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And they're going to sing a song for us and lead us in a final song of worship. And for today, the rest of today, and we'll preach more in Hebrews tonight, but I want you to think about this afternoon. And I want you to ask God something. Just simply pray this. Father, help me see your glory. Help me see your power. Help me see your greatness and your majesty. Because right now, I'm tired. Help me see that you can forgive my sin. Because I'm a mess. Would you bow your heads with me? I ask you to bow your heads, not to do anything secret or, but just to help you focus. I want to ask you this morning to do a self-inventory. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus we've been talking about and singing about all morning? Have you given your life to him? What that means is, have you said, Father, forgive me? Have you said, I call to you to be saved? Have you said to him, I repent and want to receive salvation? If you've never done that, I pray today you would just call out to him, Lord, save me. And then those of us who know Jesus, but maybe we're tired, we're discouraged, I pray that you would turn your gaze away from the conflict of your life. You would turn your gaze away from your spouse. You would turn your gaze away from your kids. You would turn your eyes away from your grandkids. You would turn your eyes away from the finances. And you would just look into the beauty of God. As you look into the radiance of his glory. And let that be the person and work of Jesus. Let that be what changes you.